We're going to worship in the words. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Huh? Okay, so we are continuing our series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together. And I say every week, and I know I say it every week because I think it's really important that Ephesians can be divided a bit into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 describe what God has done in us through the gospel or through Christ. And chapters 4 through 6 call us to live out what God has already done in us. Now, the order of that is important because you can only live out what God has done in you. That's Christianity. Christianity is not, I'm not doing something to earn God's approval, earn God's favor, or be acceptable to God. I work out my faith from a place of already being accepted because God has made me alive in Christ and united me to Jesus Christ so that we are united with Him. And so Paul calls that working out our faith. He calls it in chapter 4, 1, he starts out and calls it walking worthy of the calling to which you received. And then he goes on to describe it as walking in love. And then he goes on to describe it as walking in the light or walking in light. And now we are in a section in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, where he describes it as walking in wisdom. It's all different ways of describing how we live out what God has already done in us. And so we've been looking at what it means to walk in wisdom. And if you remember, I described that God has given us this path of wisdom. And if we stay on that path, we are safe. But if we go off that path of wisdom into the path of foolishness, then it's like stepping off the safe zone and going into a minefield. And when we go into a minefield, what happens? Yes, life blows up. Okay, so that's why it's foolish. Why would you purposely go into a minefield, huh? But we do it all the time, right? And so we have to keep reorienting our lives in the path of wisdom and walking, following after Christ in obedience. And so last week we saw that one way we walk in wisdom, not being foolish, but walking wisdom, is seeking to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And this week and next week, we're going to look at the results of being filled with the Spirit. And Paul describes basically three ways. He describes it as worship, as gratitude, and as submissiveness. So I'm just calling it as the Spirit-filled life has described this. There's Spirit-filled worship, Spirit-filled gratitude, and Spirit-filled submissiveness. And so this week we're going to look at Spirit-filled worship. Andrew Murray, in his book, The Spirit of Christ, has a helpful analogy when he talks about the Spirit. In the drought-stricken South Africa where he was a missionary, farmers built two types of reservoirs for catching water. Some were spring-fed so that a gentle, slow inflow of water filled that reservoir. But other farms lacked such a spring and built the reservoirs to catch the rainwater, often in a matter of a few hours when there was a downpour. The spring-fed reservoir was more certain because it ran steadily. Although it was not especially powerful, it supplied the need for the farmers. The rain-fed reservoir was more impressive when it rained with a powerful rush of water, but it could stand empty for months when there was no rain. The ideal reservoir included both. It was fed by a steady spring to keep it supplied for the daily needs, but it also had a capacity to take in a gush of water when a thunderstorm hit. Murray then applies these two aspects to the filling of the Spirit. We need that steady, quiet flow of His power for our daily needs to overcome sin, to live a godly life, and any number of things that we've been looking at and we will continue to look at. But there are other occasions when we need the downpour, the gush of the Spirit's power to enable us to witness or to counsel or whatever we need in the moment. This special filling only supplements the normal habitual filling. We need to be filled continuously, and we need the special fillings for special moments. And so that's how I see the filling of the Spirit. And this time, as I've read it and as I've studied it and more, and I, we looked at some things last week, I see the filling of the Spirit as just one way that Paul is trying to describe the fullness of the Spirit that we all need. Jesus talks about that when the Spirit comes, there will be rivers of living water flowing from us. Then Paul says that we're baptized by the Spirit when we become part of the body of Christ, that we are sealed by the Spirit. And then he also describes being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. He describes the fruit of the Spirit. And here he's describing the filling of the Spirit. And what I think he's trying to do is that he's saying, how can I help God's people understand how vast and how large and how big is the fullness of the Spirit that we need to live the Christian life? Because see, the Spirit coming into our lives is what empowers the Christian life. It's the he, I shouldn't say it, he is the fuel for the engine of the Christian life. Without fuel, you have no spark, or the engine at least won't start. And so we're looking today at Spirit-filled worship. And so what I want to do is start just to recap where we've been, and then give you four characteristics that I see from verse 19, four characteristics of Spirit-filled worship. So Paul has told us to walk wisely because the days are evil. We saw that in verses 15 and 16. And then he described what it means to walk wisely. He says, by using your time wisely, by understanding God's will for us in our daily lives because of the choices and the decisions we make on a daily basis that are not necessarily tied specifically to Scripture. And then he tells us to seek to be filled with the Spirit. And if you remember when I said being filled with Spirit, it's a continual active sense that we are to continually be filled with the Spirit. But it's also a passive tense verb, meaning that I can't fill myself, but it's God that fills me. So I place myself under the river or under the fountain of God, and he fills us through different means. And the means that we saw, that we looked at, were one is thirsting for Jesus. Second of all, engaging God's word, and then making time for prayer. And then Paul gives us three results of being filled with the Spirit that I said earlier, is worship, gratitude, and submission. So today we look at Spirit-filled worship, and next week we'll look at Spirit-filled gratitude and Spirit-filled submissiveness or submission. So my big idea today, my main point is Spirit, being Spirit-filled, or Spirit-filled people gladly worship the Lord. Spirit-filled people gladly worship the Lord. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, and then we'll pray. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I just thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for Lord, we thank you that you have designed your body, your family, your temple, your house to be your dwelling place. And there is something unique that you visit us by your word and by your Spirit as we gather together to worship. And so as we come together to meet you in the presence of our family, spiritual family, I ask, Lord, that you would come through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you'd bring not just light to our minds, but heat to our hearts, that you'd bring understanding of the filling of the Spirit, or specifically Spirit-filled worship, but that you would create desires by your Spirit, that we would desire and long for more of your Spirit and more meaningful worship in our lives, at least worshiping in song. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, my main idea is that Spirit-filled people gladly worship the Lord. So verse 19, Paul gives us four characteristics. Four characteristics. So first of all, Spirit-filled worship is joyful worship. Spirit-filled worship is joyful worship. Spirit-filled worship is described in verse 19. If you have your Bibles again, just look at 19. It says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. If you look up research, do any research of why people sing, they sing. One reason why all cultures, all people sing, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, is because it connects us to our emotions. When people break up, musicians, what do? They write songs about the pain of lost love. When musicians fall in love, what do? They write songs about how great love is. And you can even see in genres of songs or styles of songs, the characteristics of the emotion that goes along with that genre of music. Worship is a supernatural act birthed in us when God's Spirit makes us alive and unites us to Jesus. Worship is birthed in our hearts when God, by His Spirit, makes us alive, uniting us so that we're in union with Jesus Christ, so that we want to respond with glad and joyful worship. One of the things that was characterized of my life, and I did not, well, actually, I sang songs, but I sang, you know, rock and roll songs and all those things. You know, I used to go to the bar and we'd sing and all those kinds of songs. But I remember that when I became born again, everything in me wanted to sing. And I would sing this simple song from, I was in my 20s, so it's 30 years ago. It's actually over 30 years ago. But I want to praise you, Lord. You remember that song from the, I want to praise, I can't sing, but I want to praise you. And I would just sing that. I would just sing that wherever I was. I would just sing that. Why? Because God had made me alive, and God had done something radical in my life and so transformed my life that I wanted to express my appreciation. I wanted to express my worship to who He was and what He had done in my life. It was a response to be made alive and being united to Christ. So I had new appetites and new desires that I'd never had before. When God fills us with the Spirit, glad, joyful worship is the result. Have you ever wondered why the Bible puts so much emphasis on worship? There's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're commanded to worship. And the one whole book in the Old Testament is dedicated to the worship songs, actually. It is the third longest book in the Old Testament, the Psalms. And I quickly just, you know, in my Bible program, I did a hit on some words in the Psalms. I did a hit on glad. And I got 35 hits in the ESV. And the psalmist says in 9:2, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 14:7, oh, that salvation for Israel may come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortune of His people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. So right there, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. He's basically saying the same thing. Rejoice and being glad is the same thing. Then in Psalm 31:7, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Then I did a hit on glad and gladness. Gladness had 6 hits. Again, with joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. Then I did a hit on joy, 41 hits in the Psalms. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Psalm 25, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up banners. Psalm 21:6, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. In Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you with an upright heart. And then joyful, again, I did another hit, and it was six hits. Joyful worship is what characterizes the worship of God's people. It's not the only. There's actually lament. There's sorrow in worship that is a legitimate and actually is actually neglected in the church, particularly contemporary churches. I think the reason that God has put an emphasis on worshiping in song is because God is too great merely to think about. We must also feel deeply about him. Jonathan Edwards said, God has glorifies himself toward the creature in two ways. First, now listen, because Jonathan Edwards is archaic. First, he appears to our understanding, that is to our minds, and by communicating to our hearts or our affections. This is a quote from him, and if you've been around here, I've read this before, but haven't in a long time. God is glorified, that is, he's made to look as good as he is, not only by his glory being seen physically, but by its being rejoiced in, felt. When those who see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, you could say the whole heart, that's what he means by the soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. God made the world that he might communicate and the creature might receive his glory, but that it might be received by both the mind and the heart. He that testifies his having an idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as that he who testifies also his approbation, which means his approval of it and his delight in it. So all that to say, as Jonathan Edwards says this, that God is more glorified by not just understanding God, but rejoicing and having strong affections for God. You need both. And what I would say is, argue is that both of them are necessary and critical and essential for genuine faith. If you look at the Gospels, faith is not described as just an intellectual assent, but it's described as affections and desires for Jesus. When I do weddings, I love doing weddings, and I love coming up with the groom, and the groom and the groomsman and I are standing here, and the wedding party comes up, and then, you know, usually in the back of the church or the back of the building or, you know, whatever event, the bride comes around the corner, and the bride is usually dressed in all of her glory, right? And it's always interesting to see how the groom responds to her radiance. Now, here's the thing about weddings is that she may not be very pretty, but on that day, they all look pretty. And to that groom, hopefully, she is the prettiest woman in the world right then. Because he sees her in all of her glory, and he has an emotional reaction to it. I remember when I saw Karen, that in that moment, my knees went weak, and tears came out of my eyes. I started crying, and I passed out. No, I didn't pass out, but I did start crying. Why? Because I was so overcome. I just didn't see her beauty, but I was overcome emotionally by her beauty. That's what Jonathan Edwards is talking about. Treasuring God with our thoughts and our affections, as I said, are necessary to faith. Worship, I believe, helps us to think truly about God, but also to feel deeply about him also. So first of all, Spirit-filled worship is joyful worship. Second of all, Spirit-filled worship is from the heart. Spirit-filled worship is from the heart. Verse 19 says that Spirit-filled worship is singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Worship is not just singing with my mouth, exercising my human will. It is not just a natural act. It is a supernatural act in which the Spirit fills us and influences our will, so we respond to God's grace and God's movement and the promptings of the Spirit to sing. Whether you feel it or not, as a genuine Christian, your worship is a supernatural event in which the Spirit is influencing you to respond and to sing. Spirit-filled worship or genuine worship is more than just participating in religious activities, but it's the heart's response to that activity. There are lots of people all over the world that worship, but they're not genuinely worship. There's lots of religious people, other religions. There's lots of people within Christian churches this morning, maybe even here, that are coming here to perform an act and a duty or an obligation to worship, yet they're not really worshiping because their heart is not into it. They're doing it for any number of reasons. Jesus chided the religious leaders in Matthew 15, 7 and 8. He said, "These people worship me, but their hearts are far from me." So here's the question. Can we worship when we don't have red-hot passions or longings and desires to do so? When your emotions or your affections or your desires for God are flat, can you come here and worship? I say yes. Because coming here to worship with a longing for those desires, with a longing to feel God, with a longing to have those that love for God rekindle, or coming with a sadness and or a frustration that you're in a dry season, that longing is an act of faith because your hope is driving you to Jesus. Dry seasons are not all bad. And dry seasons are not always your fault or not always demonic. Sometimes dry seasons are the God's work in your life to drive you further into Him. A plant, when it sends down its roots, and if there is not a straight water supply, its roots will move towards the water supply. Why? Because it needs water to live. And in the same way, when you and I are dry, it is meant to drive us to the water. Because when God has determined that the season is coming to an end, He will turn the faucet back on and we will be replenished and refilled. Scripture says we live by faith, not by sight. When you're in a dry season, God has not moved away from you. You are united to Jesus. You're as close to Jesus as you can be positionally. Now, relationally, if you are drifting, that may be a reason for your dryness. But if you're not drifting and you're pursuing the Lord, there's some reason why it is happening in your life. And I believe, again, it's just to drive us to Him. Genuine worship is always an expression of the heart, whether it's the heart's longing for God, longing for desires or affection for God, or whether it is overflowing with longings and desires and affections for God. So, we've seen that Spirit-filled worship is joyful worship. Second of all, Spirit-filled worship is from the heart. Third, Spirit-filled worship is singing to the Lord. Spirit-filled worship is singing to the Lord. Spirit-filled worship is vertical. It is described as singing and making melody to the Lord. Worship in the Bible is focused on and centered on the person of God and not us. You know, sometimes I sing worship, or, you know, we don't do a lot here, but I hear worship songs and it's all about me. And I feel like I've got done singing and I've talked all about me. Worship is not about me. Worship is not looking at me. Worship is not even extolling or extolling me, but worship is looking away from me and looking to God on who he is and what he has done. When I write Karen poems, I do not write poems so it expresses of why I love her because of what she does for me. Because that really just boils around me. It's very kind of narcissistic, self-centered. I love you because you do this for me, you do this for me, you do this for me. Okay. What if she was in a terrible accident and couldn't do all this for me? Would I still love her? My poems, well, she may be able to verify that, or maybe she won't verify this. Maybe my poems are very self-centered, narcissistic. But when I write poems to her, it is to extol or to lift up who she is and her character and her attributes as a woman that I adore. And, you know, maybe you're a guy here and you're thinking, oh man, I only love her because of all she does for me. That's just immature love. It's a very self-centered love. So maybe you need to look at that. So we are to sing to the Lord because he is present with us. We sing to the Lord because he's present with us. We are his church, God's new temple, God's dwelling place, we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. So worship, worshiping the Lord. So I'm sorry, we worship the Lord by singing songs that are filled with truth, that focus our attention on God and raise our affections towards him. Here's the problem when you sing songs that are not true. You are singing something and you are connecting it to your emotions, so it helps to solidify that statement in you. But if that statement is wrong, then it is harder to undo because it's connected to emotions. So Seth, our previous pastor, worship, used to tell me that I was very picky about my songs. Because I would say, oh, we're not going to sing that song. Or we started singing that song. Oh, we can't sing that song. It's just not accurate. So let me just tell you one song. I brought this up to the worship leaders as I was interviewing people. And one of them cringed because they loved the song. And I love the song too, except for one word, reckless love. We started singing Reckless Love, and everybody loved it, and I loved it. But I felt like every time I got up after worship, I had to explain it. Because God's love is anything but reckless. Reckless is never used in a positive way, period. God's love is anything but reckless. And I felt like I said, we can't do it. Seth, change the word, do whatever you want. We came over there, and he said, oh, I don't think we can do that because it's not the intent of the artist. So we stopped singing it. The irony is that the rest of that song is full of good truth information. So the elders, leaders here, we desire to have worship that is filled with truth, that is spirit-led, that is heartfelt. And so we're looking for somebody that can do that and bring that to the table for us. So singing to the Lord points us to the soberness and the seriousness in worship. And I'll be very honest, is that much of my Christian life, my worship, particularly when I was younger, has not been serious and not been sober. When you look at the Bible and you see men and women, when they encounter God, first of all, they know it, and it causes them to react and to respond in soberness and seriousness. When Moses encountered God at the burning bush, God told him to take off his feet. Take off his sandals because the place he's standing is holy ground. Now, it wasn't necessarily intrinsically holy. It was holy because God's presence was there. So he took off his sandals. Israel, when they're at the foot of Mount Sinai and God's presence was there in the cloud and the thundering and the, I don't think there's lightning, but the thundering and God's voice was speaking to Moses, they were fearful. Isaiah, when he had the vision of the throne of God in Isaiah 6, he quaked, that is, he shook and he was undone, recognizing his utter sinfulness. And Peter, even after when Jesus did the miracle of the fish and the net, Peter fell to his knees before Jesus, the incarnate God, his divinity wrapped in his humanity. He said, "Get away from me. I am a sinful man," because he recognized that he was in the presence of more than just a human being. And then John in Revelation chapter 1, when he has the vision of the Lord and he describes his vision, he says, "I fell as though dead." That is, his life was sucked from him. When people encounter God in the Bible, there is a soberness and a seriousness. So I would say there is a soberness and a seriousness to your pursuit of joy in God. Encountering God, worship of God in the Bible is anything but casual. We come here and we meet with the living, sovereign, true, holy God who has graciously and mercifully plucked you from the grip of hell reconciled you and me while we were still enemies, so that we are no longer his enemies, but we are his friend and his children, as Pete said today. Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, because he is gracious to us, because he is loving towards us, because he is merciful towards us. If you were to meet with some dignitary today, after church, let's just say you do it, what would be your posture? Let's just say, well, we can't say politicians because of the way politicians are, all the climate today. But let's just say you were meeting the individual who had saved you from a burning car, and you were meeting them for the first time. Or let's just say you were meeting for the very first time somebody who rescued your child from sex trafficking. Or let's just say for the very first time you met the individual who made a donation in your name so that you would no longer be living on the street, but you would be living in a comfortable house. What would be your posture or your response to them? Be? Would it be, as you're talking to them, that you're flipping through your phone, scrolling? So I'll just tell you a quick story. So one time we were worshiping, and I forgot something. I forgot something today, and when Kelly did that psalm, I saw a really, it was a great psalm to enter, but I realized, I forgot to print up my psalm sheets. And I was walking just back down the aisle, and somebody looked up to me, and they were looking scrolling through their phone. And they looked guilty and they kind of tried to hide it. They were an adult. I'm thinking, okay, you know, you don't have to, worship is not about me. You don't have to impress me. I mean, it's not about me, it's about God. I have to fight sometimes. I don't always come here red hot for God. I come here lots of times, actually. I say, God, I need you. I need to encounter you in worship so my heart is completely prepared to preach. I want to know that I've met with a living, resurrected Christ, that I've been in his presence, that I've expressed my heart to him, or I've expressed my longings for him, so that I have something more to give, so the posture of my heart is in a better place, so that I can give to these people what they need. So finally, fourth, spiritual-filled worship encourages each other. Spirit-filled worship has a horizontal dimension to it. Paul describes worship here as addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we sing to the Lord. So worship has a vertical element, but it also has a horizontal element. But what's he talking about? I think he's talking about two things. I think he's talking about that there is something unique about when God's people gathers together as a church, as a spiritual family, and we are gathered in the presence of God, and God's presence is here, and God's moving amongst us as we hear and sing each other. I'm sorry, as we hear each other sing, it's encouraging to us. That's why there's a different dynamic when I'm singing alone in my car or at my house, or I'm even singing in a small group with a guitar or just something, or we're just doing a cappella or whatever. There is something in the dynamic when we have an identity as God's people and we're singing together. It's unique and it's encouraging. But I also think there's another aspect that he's talking about, is that there are some songs that as we swing to the Lord, we're singing to each other, exhorting each other to sing. Like some of the songs we sang today, or some of the Psalms when it says, shout to the Lord, all you people. What is that's an exhortation that we need to shout and sing to the Lord. And so as we sing in some of those songs is to exalt God and to encourage us to exalt God, that we are singing to each other. So gathering together in worship not only has the ability to intensify my own desires, my longings, and affections for God, but it has the ability to intensify each other's longings and desires and appetites for God. And in that way, we encourage each other. And Spirit-filled people want to be an encouragement to each other. Because if you look at the filling of the Spirit in Acts, it really boils down to, this is very simple, but that it's the overflow of the work of the Spirit in us. That they are filled with the Spirit and they're speaking. They're filled with the Spirit and they're responding. So the picture of being filled with the Spirit is that I come before God with my cup empty and he's filling me up. So gathering together is a necessary part of our encouragement, encouraging each other in worship. So how are we to respond? How are you and I to respond to this? I have three questions that I want you to ponder before we take the Lord's Supper. That's what I want you to ponder. I want you to ponder, are you seeking to be filled with God's Spirit? We said the means, three means, just three of many means, but three means by which we are filled with God's Spirit is thirsting for Jesus, engaging him in his word, hearing his voice, and then making time for prayer, that is chewing on his ear, listening to him and chewing on his ear, speaking to him, talking to him. Is your life characterized by Spirit-filled worship? And if it's not, why is it not? You may not have that answer. But let me encourage you to think about it. And then third of all is, how is God speaking to you, and how is he asking you to respond to God's word today? James says, Don't be a fool, really, to be a hearer only, but to be a hearer and a doer. That is, we're to respond when the word is preached to us, encouraged to us. So let me encourage you, just as the worship team just plays, just for a couple of minutes, just think about those questions. Think about responding to God, and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper. So if you're a Christian and you're part of a local church, we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. We take the body and the blood today to remind us of what Christ has done for us. And in his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he secured everything that we're talking about today. He secured our salvation. He secured our destiny. He secured the work of the Spirit in our lives, the filling of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. And so let me encourage you today to come believing and expecting to be fed by Jesus as we partake of the elements. But Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for you." And he said, "Drink and be replenished and be filled." And he said, "This is my body," picking up a piece of bread. He said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you." And as he celebrated that, he was celebrating what he was about to do, which was to secure for them and for us everything we've talked about. So let me encourage you now, is to take, eat, and be filled with Jesus spiritually. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are Lord of all. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are better than all of our pain and all of our suffering and all of our difficulties day in and day out. You are even better than all the victories that we have in you. Lord, we thank you that you are the King over all things. And even if you looked in Ephesians, that you are bringing all things under your rule and your authority, either gladly submitting to you or being forced to submit to you. And so I pray this as we close, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to this power that is presently at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, yeah. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day.